So what kinds of things did you do when you were a kid at your grandma and grandpa's place? Thanks. I remember when I was a kid, I mean, did all kinds of things, but one of the things I would do at grandma and grandpa's was pull out a chair, set it in the dining room by their big screen 19-inch TV, and pull out the VHS. Do you people like under 15, do you know what VHS is? Pull out the VHS and put in the Trials of Life, wildlife videos. Watched lots of wildlife videos at grandma and grandpa's, and it was fun. And the guys always seemed to have a British voice, right? The narrator was always British for some reason. So he's going, and the wildebeest quietly walks up to the water for a much-needed drink. But little does he know the danger lurking beneath the surface. Gets pulled in by a crocodile, right? That was always fun to watch. Little kid. Those things are big and strong. And then later now, we, Valine and I, a couple years ago, got into watching Planet Earth, again, British, put out by the BBC. And in the first video, there was a pretty cool picture of a great white shark. Incredible creature, and the little thing out of his mouth, you can imagine that might just be a little seal in there. Incredible strength. In nature, the strong survive, right? The strong, the fast, the cunning, the smart, those are the ones that survive. And our culture, we're not that different. We glorify the strong, the fast, the cunning, the smart, right? That's what we want to be. That's what we want to be to survive. That's the model that we've adopted. And, you know, we might put it in different words like, you can do whatever you set your mind to, follow your dreams. We believe we should be able to have a comfortable life, right? An enjoyable, comfortable life. There's a solution for everything, right? Maybe just a little more money, or if you purchase this thing, if you work a little harder, or if you have this procedure done, or take this drug, there's a solution for everything, right? We got to be able to do it. There's a solution. Be strong and succeed. Enjoy the good life. But Jesus always seemed to talk a little bit backwards, didn't he? We've been going through we just started the Beatitudes this last week, or last Sunday. And Jesus' thinking seems to be a little bit backwards compared to the rest of the world. The way he talks, it wouldn't actually work in real life, would it? How does this work? So I want to look at another one of the Beatitudes today. These are the opening eight statements that Jesus makes in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5-7. So I know Latin, so I know that the word beatitude comes from Latin. Actually, I just look in a dictionary. And the word beatitude comes from the Latin word for blessing. And that's basically what we mean when we say beatitude. It's a series of blessings that Jesus pronounces here. And so let's read them together. Matthew 5, it'll read verses 1-10. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." This sounds kind of backwards, doesn't it? Doesn't sound a whole lot about be strong, right? These are kind of hard statements to take or to figure out. And as we look through the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, the whole three chapters there, we see Jesus continuing this way of thinking. But how strong are we, or how good are we at accomplishing what Jesus is teaching here? We know in the Old Testament, the Israelites, they weren't capable of following God's law, right? Moses took them out of Egypt. You know, they had just seen these incredible plagues in Egypt. God had done miracles there, and so they come out. They walk through the middle of the sea because God parted the waters. And then a little while later, if Moses doesn't come down off the mountain right away, they decide to make a golden calf and worship that thing because, hey, this is the one that actually brought us out of Egypt. right? They're not too bright. God provides water for them out of the rock. God provides manna and quail, food for well over a million people every morning in the middle of the desert. And yet they begin to grumble and complain, right? They can't live up to God's expectation of being holy and righteous. They can't keep the law. They can't do well enough. So now Jesus comes along and he gives the Beatitudes. He gives the Sermon on the Mount. And he takes the standard in the Old Testament. He ramps it up even higher. Some things Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, well, like Jamie mentioned, love your enemies. Pray for those that persecute you. If someone hits you on one cheek, give them the other one to hit as well. Jesus says things like, if a man looks at a woman with lustful intent, he's just committed adultery with her. Jesus says, you are blessed if you're persecuted. You are blessed if you mourn. This doesn't make sense, Jesus. How are we ever supposed to reach this kind of a standard? And Jesus says in Matthew 5, verse 20, Jesus says, I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of God. Seriously, how many laws and rules did these people follow, these scribes and Pharisees? These were the guys that got close to doing everything right. And we're supposed to do better than them? How can we do this, Jesus? I don't think Jesus could have meant the Sermon on the Mount for us today. Could he? I don't think Jesus actually said these things expecting us to accomplish everything on our own, though. I think that's the difference. It's not about how strong I am. It's not about being the smartest, the best, and successful. It's not about how hard I can work or how perfect I can be. God's kingdom doesn't work that way. Our world says it's about how good, how strong, how fast you can be, but God's kingdom isn't like this world. If you ever read through the book of John, try count up how many times Jesus or John says, believe. It's about believing. And I think this helps us understand the Sermon on the Mount. Maybe it's not about how hard I can work. Maybe it's about believing. Maybe it's about trusting Christ, trusting him to forgive us, trusting him to give me life, to shape us into this kind of character. What's the phrase for all the kids that were at VBS this last week? Whenever your leaders would say the Bible point for the day, what's the phrase that you guys had to say? Hold on, right? All week long, you're practicing. Hold on. That's the point. Hold on to God. Trust in God. And then the Beatitudes, then the Sermon on the Mount becomes something that the Holy Spirit works out in us. It's kind of like the fruit of the Spirit. It's the result of him in us because we've trusted in him. It's not just about how strong we can be, but it's about trusting in Christ. And so with that, I want to camp out on the second Beatitude, Matthew 5, verse 4. It says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Oh, how happy, what divine joy, what complete satisfaction you will have in your life if you mourn. That seems like an oxymoron, right? How blessed you will be if you mourn. What words normally come to mind when you think of mourning? What are some words that come to mind? Despair, sadness, grief, loss, death. These words come to our mind when we think of mourning. We don't normally think of blessed. But this means that we're going to need to hold on to somebody else. Someone who is mourning is recognizing a loss, recognizing that something is wrong and that they need someone, they need something else. They need to hold on to someone. So what kind of things did Jesus mourn about? In Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 to 36, just a few pages over. And he doesn't use the word mourn here, but I think that we can see Jesus acknowledging and caring about the brokenness in people's lives, right? People that were reaching out and trying to get help, people that were hurting. Verse 35 says, "And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd." Jesus had compassion for these people, for their brokenness, for their loss. They had lost something, right? They had lost health. They had lost strength. They weren't strong enough to make it on their own anymore, and so they came to Jesus for help. These people would have been mourning, and Jesus had compassion. He acknowledged their mourning. I know it's a lot easier for me to hang out with happy people, right? People that are having fun, people that are healthy. It's enjoyable to get together. Let's have a good time. People that are always down and hurting and struggling, well, I don't know what to say. It's not a whole lot of fun. It's sometimes awkward, so I'm just going to spend time with people that are happy, right? That's probably our tendency on our own. But Jesus actually went towards the people that were hurting, towards the people that were mourning and struggling, and he entered into their lives even though it was messy. In Luke chapter 7, verse 11 to 15, Jesus goes, I'll just tell a little bit of the story here. Jesus goes into a town and he sees a funeral procession. He comes into the town and there's a widow coming out mourning the loss of her son, a whole procession there. And so this woman had lost her husband, so she had lost a lot of her source of provision and security. And now her last hope for provision and security, her son, he had died as well. And so she's very, very alone right now. She's hurting, she's mourning. And Jesus comes, and some translations say, and his heart went out to her. Again, Jesus had compassion for the people that were mourning. He understood her grief, and he actually raised her son back to life. And then John chapter 11, this story, well, this was probably one of the verses that a kid always wants to memorize at Bible camp, right? It's the shortest verse, John 11, 35. This is a story where Jesus' friend Lazarus gets sick. And so Jesus is in a far away, he's in a different village, and he gets news that Lazarus is sick. But he stays there for a few more days, and then he goes to where Lazarus is. And so Jesus comes and meets Mary and Martha, the sisters of Lazarus. So let's read John 11, 32 to 36. John chapter 11, 32 to 36. "Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.' When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, 'Where have you laid him?' They said to him, 'Lord, come and see.' Jesus wept. So the Jews said, 'See how much he loved him.'" Jesus didn't come and say, "Don't be sad, stop crying." Jesus mourned with them. Jesus mourned the loss of their brother, their friend, Lazarus. He had compassion, and his heart went out to them. He acknowledged the pain and the loneliness, the brokenness that these people were experiencing. Jesus also mourned spiritual brokenness. He mourned the loss of life, he mourned physical brokenness, but he also mourned spiritual brokenness. Mark chapter 8, verse 11 to 12, here he's talking to the Pharisees, and these guys had a real attitude problem. They kept coming to him, trying to trip him up. Mark 8, 11 to 12 says, "Now the Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, 'Why does this generation seek a sign? Truly, I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation.'" Jesus had already been doing lots of miracles. There was already testimony that he is the Son of God, and these people keep coming and saying, "Well, prove it, prove it." They weren't willing to listen to God. They weren't willing to have their eyes and their heart open to God. And Jesus was mourning that. He sighed deeply. Again, in Luke chapter 19, verse 41 to 42, here he's coming to Jerusalem. and this is right, probably right before or part of the Passion Week before his death, and it says, "And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, 'Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes.'" Jesus mourned people's spiritual brokenness, the emptiness. He longed for people to turn from your sin, come from your sin and turn to God and be forgiven, be freed, have life. Jesus longed for these things, and he mourned over the sin of the people. Have I ever been broken over your own sin, over our sin? Just the inability that we have to get it right, the inability we have to figure this life out on our own. Have you turned to God, asking for his forgiveness, accepting his grace? Have we experienced the freedom from the path to destruction, freedom to have new life? Jesus said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are those who grieve the loss of health, the loss of hope, the loss of life. Blessed are those who grieve a broken relationship with God, for they will be comforted." So naturally, I would rather be like the shark. You know, I want to be strong. I want to take care of it all myself. I can do this. I've got it taken care of. But if I never would have mourned, if we never mourn in our life, if we never recognize the brokenness, I think we miss out on some really important lessons. We miss out on some really important blessings from Christ. We miss his comfort. I think first, we miss the lesson that we can't do it on our own. We're unable to do it on our own. You know, no matter how skilled or smart we are, even if we achieve our world's definition of success, it's still not going to be enough. We're still going to experience failure. We'll experience loss. We'll experience pain or disappointment. We can't do it on our own. And we do have a few options, right? We can keep trying to do it on our own, try hold everything together, or we can just ignore the warning signs, the signs that tell us something is wrong, and just go hard till everything blows up. Guys do that with, you know, quads and vehicles sometimes, right? Something's knocking in the motor, but let's just keep going, go hard. We can live as if nothing is actually broken, as if it's not actually a big deal that I lost this person in my life. Or we can spiral into bitterness and anger and just put up walls between us and God or between us and other people. These are things that we can do in response to the loss, to the hurt. Or do we admit that we need God, that we can't do it on our own? I have a video clip here. I'll ask Tammy to get that ready here. We'll just check this out.
The New York Giants drafted me in the sixth round of the 2003 draft, and it was everything that I was looking for. You know, I had some tremendous challenges through college, getting the field, getting the recognition, and now I felt like, you know, this is finally it. So it was about that glory for me as a rookie, and I just enjoyed every moment of it. You know, most people would like to think that, you know, money will solve all your problems. And I found that the money only multiplied the evils that were in my life. It just gave me access to more of the things that I craved the most. Whether, you know, if I had women, it just made me that much more likable by women. If I loved alcohol, now I was able to get all the alcohol I wanted. I loved, you know, now, whereas maybe in time past I didn't have marijuana, now I'm able to buy all the marijuana that I wanted. You know, I was one person in public and a totally different person in private. My struggles with alcohol were a lot more than just having a good time and getting wasted and laughing away. I was totally, you know, just inebriated to the point where I couldn't keep my composure. You know, I smoked weed every single day throughout my rookie year, and I began to not just smoke the weed, I began to sell the weed. I'll never forget those sirens in my rearview mirror, the sound and how my heart dropped in that very moment. You know, being asked to get out that car and them searching the car and pulling out that half a pound of marijuana. And it was a deflating moment in my life. For the first time, you know, as I was being pulled into that Fort Lee jail cell, I realized that I was broken. You know, I was broken and there was no one to look at other than myself. When I was in that jail cell, I really just knew I was at the end of my own strength. I realized I'm 24 years old, NFL Special Teams Rookie of the Year, New York Giants Rookie of the Year, and I got everything that anybody could potentially want, but it didn't lead to anything apart from decay and death and disappointment. And I was broken. You know, I was broken, and you know, and I realized that, you know what, there was no one to look at other than myself. And at that moment, nothing else mattered. I just knew I needed something more. I just cried out in desperation and just said, God, all I know is I need you. And that following weekend, after I got arrested, I ended up in the back of a church in a fetal position, crying and weeping out to God. I could no longer resist God's love. As I received God's forgiveness, I knew that I was new. The person of Jesus Christ was now a reality in my life. It wasn't just a myth. It wasn't just a figment or this idea. The forgiveness of sins is what actually sets man free. And I was immediately transformed. I knew that I experienced a love that had changed my life forever. And I knew there was never going to be any looking back for me.
No matter how much you have or how little we have, it's not enough on our own. Incredible story of what happened in this man's life. We need God no matter how much or how little we have. I think that's something that we learn as we mourn. This man mourned his brokenness, where his life had led him. I think mourning also gives us another lesson. It teaches us about this life compared to eternity. If we never mourn the loss of life, if we never mourn our sin, it's easy to make life just about a party, right? Let's have fun. Have as much fun as we can. Whoever dies with the most toys wins. Just be strong. Achieve your goals. You'll have a good life. About 3 years ago, Valine and I read a book called Heaven Is For Real. And I know a lot of you have probably heard of it or read it, and there's lots of varying opinions on that book. And I'm normally very cynical of these kinds of stories. It was about a boy who was very sick and then had basically an out-of-body experience where he had a vision of heaven. And then he came back and he survived and shared his story over the next few years with his family. It was very interesting, very refreshing to be reminded of heaven, of the fact that heaven is real. And then shortly after reading that, then it hit us even more closely, more personally. We lost our baby boy about halfway through the pregnancy. We didn't get to take him home in the car seat. Didn't get to change him, feed him, watch him grow up with his brother and sister. There's got to be more than just a box in the cold, hard ground, right? There's got to be more. Heaven is real. Mourning teaches us about the reality of eternity, the value of eternity. There is so much more than just this life right here. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. It says, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. This isn't our home. Heaven is our home. If we have trusted in Christ, that is where our citizenship is. It's kind of like the story of Robinson Crusoe. It was written a long time ago. It's a story of a man getting shipwrecked on an island, and he's the only one that survives out of the whole crew. And he lives there for 28 years. And so he kind of makes it home. He finds ways to survive, make it a bit of a home, but he's not at home. Right? Eventually he gets rescued and manages to make it all the way back home. G.K. Chesterton, a Christian writer, said, according to Christianity, we were indeed the survivors of a wreck, the crew of a golden ship that had gone down before the beginning of the world. Our optimism, the Christian optimism, is based on the fact that we do not fit into the world. So heaven is real. This is where our citizenship is. This earth, this life here right now, I know we're all about making it very homey and very comfortable, but this isn't our home. And so this is another lesson that we learn as we mourn. We realize we need God, that we need to hold on to him. As we experience these things, I think we begin to understand the comfort and the hope of God's Spirit, and that we don't need to be going through these things on our own as we hold on to Christ. So this week, I'll need a little bit of help from the VBS kids here again. There is some really good Bible points at VBS, right? We have them all behind us on the stage here. And so I'm going to need some help when I call out the Bible point. Can you guys do that for me? Yeah? We're going to call out a couple Bible points because it really, really connects here. So God has the power to comfort. Hold on. Right? What was the verse that day? It was 2 Corinthians 1 verse 4. Can you say it with me? He comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort others. That's pretty cool. Day 3, the Bible point was God has the power to heal. Hold on. And the verse that day, Psalm 147, verse 3. Can you say it with me again? He heals the brokenhearted and bandages their wounds. That's incredible hope, right? Jesus can heal us. He wants to comfort us. He wants to heal us. Day 5, the last Bible point, said God has the power to love us forever. Hold on. And the verse that day was John 3:15. Can you say it with me? Everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. That's pretty encouraging, right? Pretty incredible truth. It's not about being strong on our own, being good enough. It's about holding on to God. You know, let yourself mourn, let yourself grieve, but grieve with God, mourn with God, and we can experience his blessing, we can experience his comfort, the comfort of knowing that we're not alone. The comfort of knowing that he has suffered too. That we know we're going to have pain in this life, but he's overcome the world. Our real home is in heaven with him. So what's your brokenness today? I don't know what's happening in your heart and your family. What's your brokenness, the loss that you're dealing with? Are we trying to just push through because we're strong enough? We can hold it together on our own? Are we ignoring it and just covering it up? Or are we building up walls between us and God because we're angry with him? Or walls between us and other people? Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Let's mourn with God. Let's hold on to him. Give up our struggles, give up our sin and our failures to him. And let him know exactly how we feel about what we're going through. And we can experience his blessing. We'll experience part of it now, but we're going to experience all of it one day when we get home to be with him. So let's pray together. God, I thank you that you are so powerful. Thank you that you want to comfort us, and that you want to heal us, that you want to bless us. We praise you, Lord, for your love. We praise you because we can know that that you are here with us, that we don't have to go through life alone. So we thank you, and we want to commit ourselves to you this day again. In Jesus' name, amen.